Good morning, everyone. I hope you are all having a great day today. My name is Mitch. If we haven't met before, I'm the executive pastor here at CPC, and it's my privilege to get to open up the Word of God with you this morning. If you've been here for a little while, we've been in a series. We started after Easter, just going over the values of the church and all that sort of stuff, and I'm not doing that today. Not to say that what I'm going to talk about that comes directly from Scripture is not a value of ours. It is, but Barry is going to get the chance to talk more about those specific things. And I was just given a Sunday and asked, what do you want to do with it? What do you want to preach? And so I started skimming back through my catalog of handwritten sermon notes and started looking through, and I landed on what we're going to talk about today. I landed on this because I think it's going to fit right in. It's going to tie directly in with the current series that we're doing, it's going to lead us into talking about a value that is presented to the church, not just CPC, but the church. This is part of who we are or who we are meant to be as the church of Jesus. The New Testament is loaded, especially in the epistles. It's loaded with these statements. I call them one another statements. Does that make sense? So there's a whole bunch of statements that, you know, you are to love one another. You are to serve one another. Spoiler alert, we're going there today. You are to do all these. It's loaded with these one another statements. And if we go through and we look at those, we get a picture of who it is that we are meant to be as the members of the church. We get this picture developed for us, who we are meant to be, how we are meant to act towards one another, and thus a picture of what it is that the church is. One of those today that we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, you could open up to Galatians chapter 5. One of those is found in Galatians. Now, quick refresher while you go there, Galatians chapter 5, quick refresher. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. And when Paul writes this letter, first off, if you read your Bible and you go through and you read Scripture in just a monotone voice, you're missing half of it, okay? Galatians opens up like this. I am astonished at how quickly you're forgetting the things. I'm paraphrasing. Paul is writing to this church, correcting something that has gone wrong. Okay? We get that? Paul is writing to a church, correcting something that has gone wrong within the church. And if we look at the greater context of this church in Galatia at the time, what was going on is essentially there were a couple of different groups of Christians that had disagreements on what the message of the gospel was, and there were specifically some legalist Jewish Christians that they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in the gospel, the good news of who he is and what he had done for them. But they wanted to bring back in a whole bunch of legalism, a whole bunch of you have to do this, you have to do this. And so Paul writes, and he spends much of his letter just correcting those things. But in that, he also talks about the freedom that we have in Jesus, that we are not bound to following the law anymore. Hang on. We're not bound to following this law anymore. We're not enslaved to the law anymore, but rather we have freedom because of what Jesus did for us. That our past life, this is the good news of the gospel. We were enslaved to sin, and now we have freedom in Jesus. And we get to live a life in Christ filled with his Spirit. And we get to walk with him, and we get to grow in this life. Now, the reason I said hang on just a minute ago, that freedom Paul writes about is not a freedom from having to do any good at all. Like, we just get to reject the law of God completely. You know, Jesus died, we just get to do whatever we want. He warns against that here and other places, right? That's not the point. Rather, we have the freedom to live by that law. Does that make sense? This is a big Christian doctrine, and it's not the point of today, but I just want to make a point of it so that we get the context that Paul is writing to these people saying, you are free to live as God created you to be. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the forgiveness for sins and the fact that his spirit indwells those who confess him as Lord, we are free to live a life fully as he intended us to be. Now the question is, and the instructions Paul is giving is, will we do that and how do we do that? How do we grow in that life? Galatians 5, we're gonna read just a couple of verses, verse 13 through 15. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. For you who were called to freedom, brothers, For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul says again that freedom, says you were called to freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for sin, for our own desires. That's not the point. Jesus didn't die for you to give you your freedom so that you could just go on doing whatever it is that you want to do, but rather, through love, serve one another. This is what Paul is saying. This is the way we get to use our freedom from sin. Because of what Jesus did for us, because we've been made alive in him, because we have the Spirit living in us, we are to do what with it? To serve one another. To serve one another. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to talk about why we do that. We're going to talk about how we might do that. We'll get really practical with it. But first, I want to just start with what. What does it mean to serve one another? What does it mean to serve? Well, my first step in Bible study, I'm going to give you a picture into the mind of a pastor who goes really deep into the Word. Are you ready for this? Some of you can feel the sarcasm already, right? My first step when I get to a passage like this and I start asking the question, what does it mean to serve? Just Google it, man. Just Google the definition. What does it mean to serve? Right? And you're going to get a few depending on the tense of the word and like how it's being used. But here's the one we're going to go with today. To serve means to perform duties or services for. Right? To serve is to perform duties or services for. In other words, to serve, it denotes an action. Right? And I love this because elsewhere we see terms like love one another. And it even says this is that this is about love. We're going to get to that. But love becomes this intangible. It becomes this, like, we treat it as, oh, I just have to feel love towards someone. I hope that's not the standard Jesus has called me to because, man, I'm in trouble if it is. But to serve, it denotes an action. It's something tangible. It's our love expressed in a physical and tangible way to one another, to perform duties or services for. So today, as we're talking about serving one another, when we say that, what we mean is an actual action. We mean doing something. We mean giving of ourselves in that way. It has this notion of selflessness to it. It cost me something to serve someone else. And like much of the gospel, I think that idea is really countercultural. You know, a lot of us, we realize that. I say it's countercultural, you sort of go to like, yeah, well, we definitely live in a culture that's about me, and I serve me, and I sort of forget about my neighbor. And you know, it's 2025, do we even talk to our neighbors anymore? Like our physical neighbors? Why would we do that? We have the internet where we can find people that we like or dislike even more than our neighbors. It's this, so we get that. We get that this is countercultural. But do we really? I wonder if we actually get how countercultural it is and whether or not that culture, that natural human instinct to serve ourselves first, whether or not that has actually crept into our churches a little bit. I think it has for me. See, oftentimes when I think about serving one another, I think about serving the people of the church, God's people. I often want to give the leftovers. Let me make sure that I'm okay first. When I'm okay, now whatever's left over, I can divide up amongst others who have needs. Do you see the difference there? I don't think that that's what Paul is saying. I don't think that's it. This is a self-sacrificing service. It's not give you the leftovers because I can and it makes me feel all fluffy inside. It is a self-sacrifice. Everything we do tends to serve ourselves first. And what Jesus has made possible for us and has called us to is to serve others before ourselves. To serve others before ourselves. As Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, why is it important then? How do we do it? I think there's a few, that I'm going to just rattle off three reasons why I think it's important, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. As I look through scripture and I look in my ministry experience, I've seen a few reasons that serving is important and why. If I were going to make an argument, not that I should have to because it's in scripture, but if I were going to stand here and make an argument towards why church, we together should start making serving one another a priority, I would argue three things. One is that I think service is directly linked to our own individual spiritual growth. Okay? Serving others is directly linked to our own spiritual growth. So if we say we're following Jesus and we want to grow to be more like him, this must come into the picture at some point. I would argue pretty early on. Another reason why it's important is as a witness to others. As a witness to others. See, we're going to jump into it later, but we see throughout the New Testament, but especially in the Gospels, we see Jesus serving people, doing tangible acts, fulfilling physical needs for people as a part of his witness to them about the gospel, the good news of who he is and what he was there to do. And thus, we ought to want to do the same. And finally, we're going to talk about caring for our own. It's important for us to serve one another because we need to care for our own. That is the church. Let's start with spiritual growth. Service is a tangible way that we love. Service is a tangible and physical way that we love one another, but I believe that it is also the primary, tangible, hands-on way that God grows us. When we choose to serve others, when we choose to do things for one another that cost something of us, it is a hands-on approach learning style to becoming more like Jesus. How many of you are hands-on learners? You're like, I have to do something for it to make sense, right? I think a lot of us are. Some of you are crazy and you can just read something and it's like, I got it, right? That's, you know, God bless you. I think God did bless you, for real, the smart people among us. But for the rest of us, normal people, a lot of us have to have a hands-on experience to learn, and I think service is that. Service is about being hands-on and learning to humbly grow into who Jesus created us to be. And I think there's two sides to this service. There's two areas. When we serve or we are served, we grow. Let me explain what I mean a little bit. when I was doing youth ministry, I did youth ministry for about 10 and a half years, and we did summer camps, right? So everyone here in the front row, sign up. And if it, even if you're not in the front row, you should still go. We would do summer camps every year for our students, and it's a great time when we choose to take time away from our lives and go and invest in relationship with one another and focus solely on what it is that God is doing in our lives, in our hearts, and focus on Him. God does work in those times powerfully. I've seen it year after year after year. I've got hundreds of stories of students where that was the moment that God really grabbed a hold of their lives. So we do that, but one of the things we did every few years, our network of churches, we're a part of a few networks here at Connection Point, but one of them is the one that I was part of at my last church. It's called Converge. And we had in the Northwest a group of Converge youth pastors. So we're all Converge churches. Youth pastors would get together. We met monthly to encourage one another, but we also did stuff together every now and then. One of those things is every 3 years, we would take our high schoolers together on a mission trip down to Mexico. And we work with a ministry in the Tijuana area. I always told people it was El Florido because that's the neighborhood that it actually is in. And it doesn't scare parents as bad as Tijuana. There you go. But we would drive all of our students down there. We road trip in. Some years we had as many as 330 high schoolers from all these churches. We'd set up a camp in the desert, find tarantulas and all sorts of fun stuff under your tent. We lived rough. We played hard. But during the day, we would go out and we would serve. And that's what we called the whole trip. We just called it serve. And we worked with this ministry that they did the real work of sharing the gospel. Our students were there to support what this ministry did and build homes for people. And I always had a ton of fun watching a whole bunch of high schoolers try to swing a hammer for the first time. It was great. Way back in 2013, I was going on this trip and a friend of mine sent me this article. Before that, the year before that, I'd just come home from doing some Bible schooling overseas, and I'd gotten the chance to travel to a whole bunch of different countries. I'd probably been to about a dozen countries that year. And we're going down to Mexico. It's one of the first things I did in my job in the youth ministry at that church. And right before then, a friend sent me this article talking about the dangers of what was a term that they coined called volunteerism, right? The dangers of volunteerism, where we go as Westerners and we go into these different countries and we get to do all these service projects and all that sort of stuff. And we do these things and really, is it doing any good for the people there? You know, they could do it cheaper. They could do it faster. They could do it better when it comes to building these houses. And that is absolutely true. And being, you know, 19 at the time and thinking I was cultured because I just traveled to all these different places, I really grasped onto that. And I remember being down there and talking with my boss, who was the youth pastor that I worked under, and just being like, hey, what do you think of this? Is this what we're doing here? And I'll never forget the conversation we had because he looked at me with so much grace and he's like, yeah, I get that. But have you thought about the fact that maybe the reason we're here is not for the people we're building houses for? Maybe the work that God actually really wants to do, now I think he does work through that ministry, don't get me wrong, but maybe the work that we should be focused on, that God wants to do here, is actually in our hearts as the ones doing the service, and it's actually in the hearts of our students as the ones being given a simple opportunity to just go and do something to serve another person. And I think that's true. I think that serving others is one of the primary, it's the hands-on, tangible way. As you're out there sweaty, trying to swing a hammer and hitting your thumb, right? You're out there doing these things. It is a hands-on way that we grow to become more like Jesus. Because those students left their summers behind. They left their cell phones behind. And they came and they just served selflessly. And in that, they got to grow and we got to have conversations that went into the deep spiritual places in their hearts, just saying, hey, like, what is this doing in your life? How is God working in your life? And we saw that happen over and over again. So serving is when we serve, we grow. Likewise, however, I think that when we allow others to serve us, there's growth to be had in that as well. Each time my wife and I have had a baby, we've had three kids now, we've been surrounded by a bunch of awesome people that bring us meals. I remember the second and the third time just being like, we got this. Like, we're good. I'm just going to cook. I took the week off from work, you know? Since we had the baby, I'll cook. I love to cook. And our freezer would just be filled with meals that people brought us. And I remember having to wrestle through that pride of like, we're fine, okay? I'm not a charity case. We got this. But in that, as people blessed us, it forced me to learn and to accept and to humble myself. On that trip in Mexico, there was something we would do our very first night in Mexico. This is found in scripture, and it's something we would practice. And I think we see the same lesson both in the Gospels, where it happens, and I got to experience it myself a little bit. And that is when Jesus knelt down at the disciples' feet and washed their feet. We would actually take a moment to do this. The leaders with the leaders, the students with the students, we're not weird. Well, it is weird. It's just, how can you make it less weird, right? But I remember as the pastor who was there, I would kneel down with one of my volunteer leaders and we would just wash their feet, and it's really awkward. You want to know what is far and away more awkward than kneeling down to wash someone else's feet? Sitting there and letting them do the same to you. Again, I had to grow, and it really humbled me. More than getting down and doing the act itself, sitting there and allowing someone else, that, man, I had to wrestle with that. I wanted to find any excuse. I wanted to be like, oh, I got diarrhea already in Mexico. You know, I got to run. I wanted to do something every time, by the way, every single time. So I wanted to run away, but I had to humble myself. We saw the same thing in scripture. Do you recall? Do you recall Peter's reaction to Jesus kneeling at his feet? As he said, no, never. Never, Lord. We grow in humility when we allow others to serve us. When we serve, we grow to be more like Jesus. And when we allow others to serve us, we grow to be more like Jesus. We see also, should I keep on going on why we should serve? Another reason is Christ's example. Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. If you need just one more reason why it's important that we serve and how we grow when we serve, how we grow spiritually when we serve, it's just because Jesus did it. If we follow Jesus, he did it. Following Jesus isn't that complicated. It's not easy, but it's not that complicated. You do what he did. Another reason is our witness to others. See, we see Jesus all throughout the Gospels using physical, tangible things, acts that he could do, needs he could fulfill for others in order that they might hear the good news of the gospel. One example that I think of is actually the time that Jesus almost didn't do that. Is all the times that Jesus did that, the one that I think of that really resonates with me is the time that Jesus almost did it. And if you recall the story, four men bring their friend who's been paralyzed to Jesus. Jesus is preaching in a house so packed with crowds because people have heard about him that they can't get in. And so they get up on top of the roof of the house and they start digging and clawing and breaking stuff out. Unless we think it reads like they created a hole and they dropped the guy through and then he's at the feet of Jesus, just like that. I want to know how long it took. This is how my mind works. I want to know, as they're digging through like the clay and the straw and the sticks that these houses were made of, how long did that take? What's going on in the house as chunks of clay are falling down finally? Is Jesus just going? He's a trooper, right? As a preacher, maybe he's just going for it. I want to know. But they get their friend, they do all this work to get their friend just at the feet of Jesus for the chance that Jesus might fulfill his need, that he might heal him from his affliction. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." What? What? Imagine being the friends up on the roof. What did he just say? They came with this physical, tangible need, and Jesus looks at him, and what he sees is not his need for physical healing, but he sees a greater need for spiritual healing. And Jesus knows that that's what that man actually needs. He needs that spiritual healing. And Scripture records that Jesus says, "Okay, but so that you would know that I have the power to heal you spiritually," paraphrasing, "get up, take your mat, walk." And he heals him physically. See, Jesus, he used the opportunities that he had to fulfill the needs of others as a witness for the gospel, so that people can hear the good news of the gospel. It's really tough to hear those things when you don't know how you're going to put food on the table. So Jesus would meet those needs so that he could bless people and they could hear the good news of who he is. Finally, I want to talk about the last reason that we should serve one another, as Paul lays out in Galatians. Have you figured out that life is hard? Does life just screw you over sometimes? Right? Like, it just is. See, we as the church were given a mission. Go into the world and make disciples. And Paul is writing to a church in Galatia that's sort of, they're doing that, but they're struggling through things. And we see all of the churches in the New Testament. We see all the churches in Acts that are struggling with things. We ourselves have probably experienced things as well. We, like them, have been given the same mission: go into all the world, minister to everybody, share the good news of the gospel. Go, do it. But life hasn't gotten easier, has it? We don't all of a sudden, now that we believe in Jesus, "Oh man, I've got all this free time. You know, nothing breaks in my house anymore. I never have to worry about putting food on the table." No, that's not how it works. We're fulfilling this mission in a broken world with an enemy that wants to hold us back. Life just sometimes sucks. And so the church is meant to care for one another, because this mission requires that we are cared for. The mission that you've been called to requires that you have the things that you need. Acts 2 gives us a great example. It says this of the disciples. in the early church. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. At the risk of like diving into another topic of generosity and all that's to come, I see service in this as well. The people in the church, they held their things loosely. They were ready and willing to give to anyone who had need. And I think that not only applies to, it does in this scripture, they're talking about money, don't get me wrong. But this attitude is the one that we're to have with serving one another as well. Do we hold our time and talents lightly? Are we willing and ready to give to those in our midst that have need? Back in 2020, January of 2020, my second son, Jacob, was born. And my wife and I got to stay home and just enjoy our new baby. And it was wintertime. And so the day after we got home from the hospital, we woke up the next morning. He was probably, just a couple days old, I think. Woke up the next morning, it had snowed. All of you are going to come up to me afterwards and just be like, oh, it doesn't really snow on the west side of the state. I know. But when it does, it really does. And that had happened. So I woke up, I'm just ready to sit and relax. You know, at this point, we've only got a two-year-old who's kind of squirrely, but and the baby, right? You still get, to, by the third one, there is no such thing as like rest when the baby rests. That's not happening. But I'm ready. I go out to just make my coffee and I stumble out just tired, right? Our front door, which led right to the driveway where the cars were, had this big window in the middle of it. And I'm walking by and I'm like, oh, it's all bright outside. And I had this, I wish I could see it on tape. I really do. Because I had this moment where I walk and then I look back out the window, out the front door, said a couple of words I probably shouldn't have. Because what I saw was nothing but tree branches filling the driveway. See, the snow had come down right after a heavy rain. It weighed the trees down, and we had no less than 5 trees across the driveway at different points. And it's the fact they were across the driveway, yeah, it's kind of a bummer. I'm going to have to spend an hour or two with the chainsaw and get everything out of the way. You know, we're prepared for that. That's fine. But the problem was is where those branches were outside the window is also where the cars were supposed to be. And so I scramble, I get my boots on, I walk outside, and fortunately, my wife's car, it had a branch pressed, like in tension, pressed up against the back window. But nothing was broken. It's like, okay, we're good. And I go and I look at my car. Back then, I still couldn't get over having a fun car, so I had this little Nissan 350Z, like fun little car, useless in the snow. But I look over and you can barely see the thing. It's crushed. The roof is crushed in. The back glass is crushed in. Everything's gone. And the first thing I did after, well, we already established what the first thing I did was. The first Christian thing I did was to pick up the phone and I started making phone calls. I knew I had a long day ahead of me. I had a couple day old baby inside, and I just knew there's no way I can help my wife now with the baby. I have stuff to do. And so started calling friends, got the saw warmed up. And all the people I called were from my church. And every single one of them, I remember one friend of mine to this day. He got in his truck. He lived in a cabin out in the woods at the time, way out there. And in the snow, it took him well over an hour to get there on roads that he had to stop several times and cut trees out of his own way. And he drove all the way over there. And we just started cutting up the tree. And family members and friends from the church that came over. They brought their saws. We made a plan. We cut everything off there. We worked together for a few hours that day, cleaned the car out. Even when the fun work is done, like, I'm one of those people, you ask me to show up with a chainsaw, I'll totally do that. That sounds like fun. It's all the work after the saws get turned off that I'm like, look at the time, you know? And he stuck around and he helped me. And then we finally get the car towed out of there. Tow truck driver got stuck in the ditch in the driveway. That was fun. Another story. We get the car out of there. And I'm going back to work the next week. I've got youth retreats coming up. I've got all sort of stuff that's got to get done. And my wife still needs a car. I had no less than 5 or 6 people from the church offer to let me borrow a car for as long as I needed it. I don't know what they're doing with all the extra cars, but I was thankful for it. Then later on, a few weeks later, I spent some time scouring the internet to try and find the right car. And I finally found one, but it was quite a ways away. And so I'm one of those people, when I look for a car, I'm willing to look within like 2 days drive, right? And I'll just fly down there, get the car and drive it back. This one was not that far, but it was a little ways away and I needed a ride to the airport. And I started asking family, couldn't do it. Everyone was busy. And I called that same friend who had come over and helped me cut up. And I said, hey man, can you give me a ride to the airport tomorrow? I'm kind of at the end of it. I don't want to have to Uber because it's like a 2-hour drive. So Uber is going to make you pay for that. And he said, yeah, I'll do that. And he showed up at my place. And then we're talking on the way down to the airport. And I'm starting to realize his schedule was not free today. He cleared it so that he could be here. He's working later so that he could be here and do this for me. We as the church should be the ones that each other can call on in times of need. We as the church should be the ones that each other can call on when we have need. And I think we should also keep our eye open for opportunities to serve one another, even without being asked. It makes a huge difference in our ability to stay faithful and on mission for Jesus. So how do we do it? First, I just want to say, CPC, you do this well already. We're kind of coming up on a year since my wife and I moved here, and goodness, it felt like half of you showed up to our place to help us unpack the moving truck. It was chaos. It was awesome. It took us 2 days to pack that truck the way we had it and get everything in there, and it was done in under 2 hours. Everything was out of it and in a building somewhere. CPC, we have this culture, but let's keep it going. We need to serve one another on an individual to individual basis, okay? So here's the way you do that. Just keep an eye out for your neighbor. Look at the people around you right now. Get to know people on Sundays. And the best way to do this, the way it's been done in the past, is get involved in a group somewhere. Get involved in a group, get to know people through there, and just be available and be willing to serve, whether you're asked to or not, to serve one another, to help each other when you have need. We also need to get out into our community and to serve. Not just us in here inside the walls of the church, but let's get outside. When our needs are taken care of, let's get out there. Let's go and serve the community around us. Do you know your neighbors? Like, actually know them? Are you willing to help them even though they're not part of our church? Are you willing to get involved in ministries like Olive Crest came and shared way back in the fall? There's opportunities to serve people outside of the walls of the church as well. And finally, selfishly, within the walls of the church, there are plenty of opportunities to serve here. For those of you who already volunteer in a ministry, which is a lot of you, by the way, thank you. As a parent with kids in the kids ministry, I'm so thankful that you all are back there. I see the work that you do, and it does make a difference, even if you don't see it. If you are serving in the youth ministry as a former youth pastor, thank you. Same thing. You're not always going to see the fruit of your labor, but I promise you it is there, and you'll see it in the years to come. And if you want to get involved, just let us know how, and we'll plug you in. We were created by God to love him and be in relationship with him. And we were created by God to love one another and be in relationship with one another. And serving is a physical and tangible way that we get to express those things. By serving one another, we make that love tangible. And we get to grow spiritually ourselves. We get to witness to others, and we get to care for our own as we are on mission together to share the good news of Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we get to be here today and we get to worship you. We get to read from your word. Thank you for the words of Paul that instruct us in this tangible way that we get to love one another. Thank you for your example, Jesus, of the life that you lived. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with opportunities to serve people. Lord, and that as we do that, you would grow us. As we serve and are served, that you would grow us spiritually to be more like who you created us to be more like you. Lord, I pray that that our community would know who you are because of how we serve and how we love. Lord, and I pray that the needs of the people in this room, a part of your church, Lord, that those would all be met and that we would know how we get to be a part of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.